Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 16, 1 through 13. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measurements of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measurements of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money."
Father, we look forward to that day when we'll stand before you, giving account for the things which we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And we anticipate, because of everything that Jesus accomplished for us, a great reunion. We will be with you forever. Be with the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking this morning by your Holy Spirit that you give us eyes to see the excellency of Jesus and to exchange all that we are, all that we have, for all that he is. Smile upon us, Lord, that we might radiate your glory to the world. Help us to trust you in every way possible. As the ocean is full of water and as the sun is full of light, may we be full of our great God as we submit to your Spirit. And now we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things from your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When a thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is very startling. There he is sitting down on a very luxurious and expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and all new. Things, things, things. Things to clean with and things to wash with and things to clean and things to wash. Things to amuse and things to give pleasure and things to watch and things to play. Things for the long, hot summers and things for the 1 week, short, cold winter. Thing for the big thing in which they live, and things for the garden, and things for the lounge, and things for the kitchen, and things for the bedroom, and things on four wheels, and things on two wheels, and things to put on top of the four wheels, and things to pull behind the four wheels, and things to add to the interior of the thing on four wheels. Things, things, things. And in the middle of it are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling, pleased pink with the things that they have, thinking more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, I have some news for you. Oh, you say you can't hear me? The things are in the way? Well, I want you to know that your things cannot last. They're going to pass. There's going to be an end to them. Oh, maybe an error in judgment, maybe a temporary loss of concentration, or maybe you'll just pass them off to the secondhand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll wind up in a mass of mangled metal mess being towed off to the thing yard. And what about all the things in your house? Well, it's time for bed. Put out the cat. Make sure you lock the door to make sure some thing taker doesn't come and take away your things. And that's the way life goes, doesn't it? And someday when you die, they only put one thing in the box. You. Sobering, isn't it? And so we're going to talk about things today, finances. We've been talking about building margin, right? Regripping things in our life and what we need to hold on tighter to, what we need to let go of, what we need to pay attention to in our lives. And we started out with time because unless we build time margin in our lives, we won't even think about the other things. It takes time to think so that you can create margin in your life to do what's important. And so we talked about that when we talked about time. And then we obviously talked about the Bible, and we want to build margin in our lives so we spend time listening to God, listening to what His Word has to say. And then our response to God's Word is worship. So we talked about worship and building margin in our lives so we can worship God effectively. And today, we're going to talk about our stuff. We're going to talk about regripping our finances. And you have in your worship folder this morning the outline. And I didn't pre-announce this because I figured that a lot of you would take the week off. And you might be thinking, well, why do you, isn't it kind of crass to talk about finances? Well, if you know that there are 38 parables in the New Testament, and 19 of them have to do with finance. You know that finance is a great indicator of where your heart is because Jesus himself said that where your treasure is, what? That's where your heart is also. And maybe we don't like talking about finances because it reveals where our heart really is. It reveals what or who we love. And so I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to start out with a text that Kelly read for us this morning. Thanks, Kelly and Matt, for doing that this morning. And in Luke chapter 16, this is kind of a very, very interesting passage. And it really kind of introduces our whole context of handling money or regripping our finances with wisdom. And if you were listening carefully, which I'm sure you were, you're a very astute group, it kind of shocks you there when it gets to the story because the story is very easy to understand. A guy is a manager over some properties and some stuff that the guy has. He's kind of his business manager, and he hasn't been responsible, and he's going to get fired. And so he figures, okay, I know this guy is firing me, all right? This guy, I know he's going to fire me, so I'm not going to do necessarily anything to please him, but what I want to do is I want to leverage this opportunity for my future. And so this is what he does. He leverages opportunity for the future. And at the end of the story, he says, well, even the person who gets less money that was owed to him, right? Less oil that was owed to him, less wheat that was owed to him, and he doesn't get it all back, but he gets some of it back. He says, you know, I want to commend you for your shrewdness. He doesn't commend him for his ability with the stuff because obviously he got less. But you're shrewd enough to understand that you took the money and the opportunity here in front of you and leveraged it for your future. And then Jesus takes that story and says, that's how wise people are in our culture. They're at least wise enough to leverage what they have, in particular stuff and opportunities for the future. I wish my children were like that. I wish my children were wise enough to leverage what I've given them for the future. That's what was being shrewd was all about. Was leveraging what they had received for the future. Now, God has given us everything in life richly to enjoy. We're temporary stewards over it, and now he wants us to leverage it for the future. And there are three major things that we learn here in the text. Number one, that money is not our own, right? We see that in the text. He says, if you have, verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who entrusts you to true riches? If you haven't been faithful in what is another's, it's not yours. And so we're stewards over what we have for a temporary period of time. Second principle I've already mentioned, we're to leverage what we have for future influence. Leverage it for the greatest benefit. And when you get down to spirituality, we're to leverage what we have for the advancement of the gospel. And so one of the hard questions we have to ask ourselves, am I leveraging what God has given me for the advance of the gospel? And then the last thing, and we don't like this one, but money is temporary. This stuff is temporary, isn't it? You're not taking it with you. You don't see you don't see purse pulling U-Hauls. It doesn't work like that. When you die, like the reading I read, when you die, the only thing that goes in the box is you. And by the way, and you're not even there, right? You're either with the Lord or you're not. So the reality is, how can we leverage what we have? How can we be wise with what we have? How can we leverage it? This is a little uncomfortable for some of us to talk about. Because again, money's a very private thing, isn't it? But we're going to talk about it anyway because the scripture is so replete with teaching on money. So let's talk about these things. And so if you have your worship folder, regripping finances demands wisdom. And by the way, notice in verse 9 of the text it says, so that when it fails, see, it will fail, right? It will fail. Money will fail you. If you love money, it will fail you. Number of ways. It'll disappear maybe, right? Just, and some of you have had that experience, right? You get your paycheck and at the end of the month, there's too much month left at the end of the money. And you say, where did it go? It just disappeared. Now, trust me, it didn't disappear, all right? It just disappeared, but it will disappear. Or it will consume you. That's another way it will fail you. If you live for money, it'll consume you and eat you up. He who lives for money, the scripture says, will never be satisfied with what? With money. So it'll eat you up. And then thirdly, it stays here. It stays here. All your money stays here when you die. So some principles of wisdom we want to think through in light of these things. Number one, wisdom tells us that we all live on a certain percentage of our income. Duh. Right? In other words, you spend it. Now, some of you live on about 90% of your income a month, maybe. Right? You have a 401k, you save a little, you put some away for a rainy day, maybe a kind of contingency fund in case something goes wrong. And so that's kind of 10% of it. And then the rest of it, you do whatever you want with. Some of you live on 75 to 80%, maybe 10% you give to God. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And maybe 10% you save, right? Maybe you're kind of a that type of person. So how many use envelopes? Anyone still use envelope system? Okay, all three of you. Yeah. You know, what we found out in our lives is that when you spend cash, it seems like you spend more. Isn't that true? Like if you swipe for $200, it doesn't seem that bad. Well, you take two sawbucks out of your pocket, right? $200 bills out of your pocket, you go, whoa, that seems like a lot of money, right, for a couple of groceries. And so, but we all live on a certain amount of our income. Some of you live on 100% of your income. If you got it, it's like in the service, they say, if you got them, light them, right? If you got it, you spend it, right? So you spend like right up to the edge. And that's what our culture tells you to do, right? I mean, there's something called marketing and advertising. And what it's geared to do is get you to spend what you have. As a matter of fact, some of you aren't living on 100% of your income. Some of you live on 110% of your income. That gets dangerous, doesn't it? There's a word for that, upside down, right? Yeah, and what happens, you 90 days same as cash, you get some more stuff now, you know, no payments for a year. Don't you love those things? You can buy it now and you don't have to pay for it for a year. Now, a year in your mind seems a lot longer than what the year really is, right? All of a sudden, you get a reminder, oh, by the way, you got to pay for that. Oh, I thought that was a year ago. Honey, that was a year ago. Oh. You mean we actually have to pay for it? Now, our culture is constantly enticing us to covet. And a matter of fact, if you're in Luke 16, turn back a couple pages to Luke 12. As a matter of fact, if you have a Bible in your hands, you'll get there quicker than people with their iPhone because you only have to turn a page. Luke chapter 12. Look at this one, verse 15. It's just a great, great story. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said, "Take care, be on your guard against all what?" And what do we, in our study of worship, what do we say? Covetousness is what? It's idolatry, right? It's putting something before God. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possession. Isn't that interesting? Because a lot of times, and guys, girls don't do this as much, but guys usually define themselves by their portfolio, right? How much do you make? Women usually don't go out to lunch to ask how much you make. What kind of package you're getting? You know, I mean, they want to know about your life, right? And we got what kind of package you're getting there, right? And you know, I'm making a lot more money and blah, 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 blah. As a matter of fact, I'm taking another job because they're paying me more money. You say, well, is that God's will? It must be. It's more money. Because I know it's God's will for me to get more money, right? Now, I told you this before. If I changed jobs for money, you'd be all over me, right? You'd be on me like stink on bear. I mean, you would think, that's horrible. Well, it's the same thing. We don't change jobs for money, right? It's for ministry opportunity, for the glory of God, as we might serve him, right? That's how it ought to be. And so, look at the text, what he says. He says, the land of a rich man produced, verse 16, plentifully, and he thought to himself. And now, most of us haven't had to think this to ourselves, but maybe you do. What am I going to do? I have nowhere to store all my stuff. What does that mean? My garage is full? If I have a basement, which two of you do, that's full, right? My attic is full. My storage compartment that I'm paying, you know, $49 a month is full. Where am I going to put it? And he said, some of you are saying, nothing's full in my life. Well, thank God for that. You say, no, I don't want to thank God for that. I want them full. Okay, that's a different sermon. Anyway, I'll do this, and I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones, and then I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, if you want to do something interesting, circle I and my in this, 11 times it's used in these verses. And I will say to my soul, soul, this guy talks to himself, obviously he's not getting along with his wife, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, hey, you got everything you need, man. You don't need anything but money. You got stuff coming out of your eardrums. You ought to be happy. And the response of the Lord is what? Full. You're going to die tonight. Now, I'm not telling you God's going to take your life tonight, but we are going to die. And so we have to keep that in mind. Our lives are temporary. We talked about that in time. And then he says, look what he says. He says, what's going to be required of you and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be then? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. Watch this. What does it say? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now here's a question. Who determines how much income you spend or invest each month? Who determines that? Don't say it out loud. Who determines that? Because you're tempted to say you. And I'm going to push back at that in a minute. Secondly, wisdom tells us that the less margin we have financially, the more stress we have in our lives. That is intuitive, isn't it? Well, we take the same thing with time, right? If we have less time margin, we have more stress. I mean, you know, we have how much money we have left over after we take care of all our commitments, right? That's margin, right? After we take care of all our commitments, our margin is what do we have left over? When you pay your mortgage, your rent, maybe your student loans, if you have those, or car insurances, food comes in handy, retirement, doctors, dentists, and I would add tithes and offerings. And probably in your home, it's a lot like my home. I mean, we put all the money in the table and we get it, and we pay all our bills, and then we look at all the money left over and go, what are we going to do with all of that? That doesn't happen in your house? Okay, it didn't happen in mine either, just wondering. But the less margin you have, the more stress. Let me illustrate it this way. You go on vacation. How many of you like going on vacation? Okay, so you go on vacation. Now, some of you actually plan it, okay? Now, some of you go on daycations. Some of you go on minutecations, whatever you do. And so you plan this vacation, you get all geared up, and usually, here's what's a good idea. It's a good idea to have some money, right? Yeah. And so, but you go on vacation, and you're maxed out. So maybe you have, like, credit cards. And so you have, like, you know, $800 left in this one, and $300. You've all been behind the person in the store that's done that, right? Like they put their card, oops, that one's maxed out, they take another one out, oops, that one's maxed out, they take another one out, oops, I just want to, I'll pay! Well, the bill's $300, okay, I won't pay. And so you go on vacation and it's like, well, we can't do this, we can't do that, and there's stress. Okay, oh, mommy, can't we? No, we can't, you know. Well, we'd like to, well, we really can't afford, I mean, I'd like to maybe next time. What, do you think money grows on trees? You turn to your parents. See, if you have margin, no problem. You know, let's go, let's play mini golf, let's stop over there and get something to eat. And when there's little margin, we're constantly wondering, how are we going to pay for all of this? How are we going to afford that? And you know how it works. Right at that moment, something breaks down. All of a sudden, you go to start up your car, and the car doesn't start. And so just like me, you lift up the hood and look inside, and there's no one in there telling you what to do. All you hear when you lift up that thing is you hear this, ka-ching. Oh, baby. Then you take it to the guy. He says, well, it's a transmission. You say, what's that? Yeah, I don't know, but it costs a lot of money. You need a new one. If he said engine, at least I know that. And then in the middle of that, the wife comes home with a new dress because she got it on. Yeah, that's right. You had to buy it. It's a rule. It is. It's a rule. It's an unwritten female rule. If it's on sale, 50% off, you got to buy it. If you don't, you violated your responsibility before God. And so they come home, and you fly off the handle, right? You go, ah, I can't believe you bought that. And I told you before, when a woman overspends way more times than guys do, guys overspend way more money than women do. Like a woman might buy some shoes, and she might buy something for the grandchildren. The guy buys a truck. Oh, how do you like my new truck? How much it cost? I got a good. Yeah, that's the man's way of saying it was on. That's right, same thing, right? Yeah, I got a good. I mean, I was shrewd, baby. And when I left, that guy was just dying. There's like, how did you get out of there just only spending $50,000 for that truck? Of course, the dealership spent $30,000 for it, but that's a different story. Yeah, you've been there, haven't you? And by the way, when there's less margin, there's more stress and there's more arguments, right? All of a sudden, and by the way, if you're single and you're like, you're the 110% person, you're upside down and you get student loan coming out of your eardrum, and then you meet another person and they have the same problem, dun, 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 dun. I mean, it's going to be interesting. I just love to be a fly on the wall in your home just to listen. I'd get more sermon illustrations. It'd be great. But you know that. This is so intuitive, isn't it? And so we have to be careful because we will get more stress. Where there's no margin, we live with anxiety. It's just a terrible thing. And by the way, we tend to focus on the money or the lack of it instead of focusing on the Lord. And that's why here in the passage in Luke, what he says, and look at verse 2. Therefore, verse 22 of chapter 12, if you're still there. Therefore, he said to the disciple, therefore I tell you, do not or stop being anxious about your life, what you will eat, your body, what you put on, your retirement. For life is more than stuff. It's more than food, and the body more than clothing. Basically, I take care of everyone. Don't you think I'll take care of you? So put me what? First. We're going to talk about that in a couple of moments. Number 3. Wisdom tells us the more we make, the more we spend. And you know that, right? Your lifestyle chases down your income real fast. If I would have told you, some of you 20 years ago and said, Nate Purcell, here's what you're going to be making in the year 2018, you would have thought, baby, easy street, here I come. Because I know you work for Alan Green, so you make big bucks. And that's what we think, right? But what happened? As our income increased, our lifestyle increased. So we moved neighborhoods. We're not living crazy, right? We just move into a neighborhood a little bit bigger, and what we have is we live in a neighborhood, and they have a little bit more than we do, and we kind of keep up. And I mean, I'm not trying to keep up with the people like Hollinsworth, just the people in my cul-de-sac, right? And so we got to do that, and so we're kind of living at this level and keep up there, and then maybe we can get a little higher than that, so we jump in. This is how it works, isn't it? And so it keeps chasing down. And basically what's happening is I'm not necessarily determining how much of my income I'm spending, right? The culture is. My greed is. And so I say, well, what am I supposed to do if God gives me more? Doesn't he give me more so I can just spend more on me? No, go back to what Kelly read earlier. He gives us stuff so we can leverage it for his kingdom. So we can leverage it for his glory. It doesn't mean we can't use any of it on ourselves, but we want to leverage it for him. And as a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he might have something to share with those in need. How many times have you been in this situation where someone has a need? A missionary has a need, church has a need, a person has a need, a neighbor has a need, and you're in a position to say, I would love to be able to help them, but I just don't have any money. I know I'd love to help that missionary get to the missionary field. I just don't have any money. I hope they don't see the car I'm driving. Right? You know how it works. I'll pray for them. I love what David Platt writes. He says, we should struggle with these things. And here's what he says. We should ask these questions. What kind of car should I drive? How many clothes do I really need? What luxuries does God intend for my family and me to savor? And what luxuries does he invite us to sacrifice? And by the way, this will be different for everybody. I just think we need to have these thoughts, not that we all do the same thing. If we have savings, where's the line between responsible saving, which the Bible advocates, and hoarding, which the Bible condemns? Right? The Bible condemns hoarding, and it encourages saving. Well, where's the line? You have to figure that out. Have you tried to figure that out? How does all this affect the way we approach investments, retirement accounts, life insurance? How much is wise to save for potential future when the needs of our brothers and sisters around us are so profound? Here's what happens. We just get lazy and do what everyone else does. I mean, is it okay to be honest? That's where a lot of us are. And Platt says this, these aren't easy questions. And I don't presume to have all the answers. I don't claim that there are legalistic measures by which we can or should answer these questions. We must avoid the error imposing upon ourselves or others laws that are not commanded in Scripture. At the same time, it shouldn't stop us from asking, right? And so what? You know, what car should I drive? You know, somebody say, I sacrificed. I did not buy a Bentley. Well, good for you. They're only $250,000. Well, I buy a Camry. So you bought a Camry. You say, well, yeah, I bought a Camry, but so-and-so bought a Lexus. Like, the Camry's the line now, right? Because anything more than a Camry's irresponsible, you know. And well, what about the guy who drives around, you know, a 2001 Taurus that's beat up? He's looking at you saying, how can that guy get a new Camry? Matter of fact, how can he get a new car? That's just totally irresponsible. It's ungodly. And you've heard those things. And shame on us for even saying those things. That's not my role. The role is for us to each individually grapple with that and struggle with that and work our way through it. My concern is we don't think about that. And we ought to. We ought to think about that. And I'm not telling you what to do or what not to do. Some people will do that and they'll give you their opinions and they'll counsel you to do it. I think beyond Scripture, but hey, people have opinions. And so we want to be very, very careful as to what we do with what God has given us and make sure that we're not just spending what we have because that's what we're supposed to do. Number four, I got to move on. Number four, wisdom tells us that most of us don't have an income problem. We have a spending problem. Now, you know, who wants to come to church to hear that? Yeah, I was hoping you'd say that today. That's why I came. But listen, again, we struggle with covet because covet just simply is this. I want more. Is anyone with me? I mean, I feel a little bit like Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life. You know, money comes in pretty handy down here, bub. I'd like to have some. And yet I've told you before that in the United States, we make more than 85 to 90% of the world. We make plenty of money. But most of us think if I just made a little bit what? Yeah, you know, if you make $200,000 right now, you think if I just made $250,000, that'd be it. I mean, I would be so happy. Right? And if you make, you know, you make $100,000, if I just made $120,000, you know, that'd kind of do it for me. And then if you make $50,000, just a little bit, you know, $10,000 would get me there. And I could get the one with the leather seats. I could get the house with the extra bedroom. I get the pool with the built-in jacuzzi. I could get the 70-inch, you know, deal. I could get this, you know. And we sit in our four-bedroom, 2,800-foot square home, and we worry about money. And again, the issue isn't necessarily income. It's lifestyle. And again, I'm not against buying a nice home. It's not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against that. We just, I think, sometimes have to ask why. Are we living beyond our means? Are we living beyond the means God designs for us? The culture pushes us to buying bigger, better, and shinier all the time. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says, keep your life, guard your life so it can be free from the love of what? Money. And be content with whatever you have. Is that easy in our culture? To be content with what you have? I'll be honest, it isn't easy for me. I don't want to be content with what I have. I'd like just a little bit more, right? And by the way, I don't even know what I need until I go to the store. I mean, I go to Lowe's. The guy, you know, you have your husband. Husband goes to Lowe's to buy a light bulb and comes back with a riding lawnmower. You say, why'd you get that? We need one. I thought you were getting a light bulb. Well, I forgot. We don't need light, but we need this baby. Right? Yeah. Wow. Ecclesiastes 5:13 says, there is a grievous evil that I've seen. Now, by the way, this is a guy who had a lot of money, okay? There's a grievous evil that I've seen. Riches kept by their owner to their own hurt. Riches kept by their owner to their own hurt. Proverbs 21:20 says this. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's house, but he doesn't devour it. That's an interesting thing. There's a balance there, isn't it? Balance between wanting more and spending everything on yourself and then having stuff for the future. And again, I can't draw that line for you, but I know this is how it goes. What makes us discontent? How do we get discontent? I think I don't just become discontent and I'll become aware of something else, right? Until I become aware of something else, I don't get discontent. I'm okay, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, we have a nice, you know, wraparound couch, and then I see a bigger one. And it's nicer. Ooh, that would be nice, right? And then you have a bed. Most have a bed? Okay. And you're pretty happy with your bed until you see the commercial for the one that, you know, I can be a 22 and you can be a 39 and we'll be happy forever after, right? And, you know, we got to get one of them babies. What do you got to do? I'm not getting a good night's sleep. I'm only getting 8 hours. I want 9. You know, and so, yeah, I got to get one of those things. I wasn't even content. I was content until I saw the commercial. Maybe that's why we should turn the commercials off. I don't know. I mean, this is how it goes. It happens with clothes and cars and kitchens and houses and washers and dryers and computers and shoes and crown molding and, I mean, everything, right? On and on. I'm trying to ruin some of your business that would do this stuff. I'm just saying that this is, you know, we want more. We get discontent. Let's talk about faithfulness, okay? And by the way, not fairness. Here's what I know about fairness. These are not fair. Why? There's someone who is dumber than you are. Let that one sink in. who makes more money than you do? It doesn't seem fair, right? Makes more money than you do. And there's no. And by the way, there are some people who tried to make it fair, right? Mao Zedong, Karl Marx. They tried. That never works. And so I'm not talking about fair, but we at least got to be faithful, right? You got to figure out where's the faithful line. And I can't figure it out for you, right? You can't figure it out for me. We have to figure it out for ourselves. All right, so that's what I'm not trying to do. I'm just trying to at least give you some sort of tools to help you work your way through it. So we need to be faithful. And number one, faithfulness with money starts with understanding we're stewards, not owners. I've already talked about that. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, right? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what do you have that you have not received? You say, wait a minute, pal, I work for it. Who gave you the strength to work for it? Who gave you the skill set that you have to work? God. Right? You say, how about the car you drive? God's. Everything we have belongs to God, right? We're temporary stewards over it. I put a quote there by Piper in the front of your worship folder. You can read it. It's so well said. Letourneau often said, it's not how much money I give to God, it's how much of God's money I keep. That's the issue. That was an interesting way to put it. Let me put it this way. Let's say I have a money manager. Okay, and so Scott's my money manager. I hire Scott to deal with my billions of dollars, okay? And so I come back after a couple of days, hey, Scott, where's my money? I don't know. Well, do you know where some of it is? Well, yeah, I bought myself a new TV and car and bought a house and stuff. And, well, how about, you know, where's the restaurant? I don't know. Did you use any of, like, from the advancement of my portfolio? Well, I was thinking about it, but I think if you gave me just a little bit more. You think I'm going to give him any more? Not on your life, right? You're fired. And yet, God's given us everything we have. And again, going back to what Kelly read earlier, am I leveraging it for his kingdom? Is that a fair question to ask? I think it's important for us to remember as we deal with our stuff. Well, number two, and by the way, jot down there Matthew 25. You know that passage where, it's the parable of the talents, but it's not, it's a lot of times it's preached as talents, you know, use your talents for the Lord. A talent is money. It's money. A talent is like currency. So it would be the parable of the dollars. Okay? The parable of the dollars. And so you leverage your dollars, no matter how many you have, how few you have. You leverage them when you come back. I've leveraged them in God's glory. And then you will hear what? Well done. Good and faithful. What's the word? Steward. Yeah, I'm a steward. It's not mine. It says, I've been faithful with what he's given me. And in the context of Matthew 25, it's money, stuff. I've been faithful with it. Number two, faithfulness of money means we must commit to give to God. Why don't you turn to Malachi 3, okay? If you're in Luke, just go left. It will make you look smart. In fact, you don't have to go left long, right? It's the last book of the Old Testament. Some of you know it as Malachi. Now, here's what happened. This is to set the context. Israel went into captivity. You know that because of their idolatry. And now they're back. And they're back in the land, and the land has been prosperous, and everything's going good, and now all of a sudden they're not prospering anymore. I mean, we got back here, God bless us with the land, we're back in the land, and now all of a sudden we're doing so well, and we're getting so many blessings. Now what happened? Good question. And so that we get to Malachi 3, right? And we're going to start in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, I've been a God of mercy. I still am. Because if it weren't for my mercy, you'd be dead. For the days of your fathers, you have not turned aside from my statutes, from the days. Okay, watch this. And have not kept them. Well, what? What do you mean we haven't kept them? We return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, how can we return? What have we done wrong? What do we have to repent of? Well, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. You're going to say, well, wait. How have we robbed you? Well, here's how. In your tithes and your contributions. You haven't put me first. You haven't been giving to me. You're robbing me. Think about that. You're some of you, let's be honest, some of you are robbing God. And here's the sad thing. And you think you're getting away with it. Like God's really busy, he's not looking, right? Like God's not the teacher you can sneak up behind and do something wrong. They were robbing God. In the Old Testament, there was required giving and free will giving, right? They had tithes that they gave. They gave two tithes every year, so that's 20%. And then they had another tithe they gave every 3 years, so that was about 25%. And that covered the whole theocracy of Israel. And on top of that, they had free will offerings that they gave many, many times. And so in our economy, it would be more like we have cultural responsibilities, and we care for God and care for his ministry and give and tithe to God and give free will offerings beyond that, and money going to the advancement of the gospel. Well, how would I rob God if I don't give money? Does God need my money? No. What are we robbing of? We're robbing of service. Some of us have to get another job to pay our bills because we're overextended. So we can't serve in ways we'd like to. Some of us have to justify the stuff we overspend on. So to justify it, we're out in the boat on Sunday. Right? We've got to do it. I mean, I'd like to serve, but I mean, hey, I bought a boat. I mean, come on. And, whatever else we have. We rob them of a God-honoring marriage because when there's stress and there's not financial margin, there's problems in the home, we struggle, we argue. We rob them of using his money to help the poor, help the downtrodden, help the disenfranchised. Help the hurting. We rob him of the joy he has to pour out his financial blessings on us because we kept him out of our financial lives. And number three, faithfulness with money. I'm going to come back to that point in a minute in this text. Faithfulness with money must be driven by the grace of the gospel, not by fear or greed. This is important. See, fear would say it this way. You better give to God. If you don't give to God, you won't be able to pay your bills. God will make sure something bad happens to you. Ooh. So here comes the offering plates, baby, and God's looking. I mean, that's fear, right? That's fear. And on the other hand, it's greed. The more I give, the less I'll have, right? And then other people say, no, it's the opposite. The more I give, the more I'll get. And so I want to get more, so I'll give more. That's a horrible motive. You're giving more so you can get more? Seriously? Why do we give? Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was what? Rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. You know what that chapter is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Money. Why do we give? Because that's what Jesus does. He gave up everything for us. He was rich and he became poor for us. So what's our response? We get rich for us. Let me put it this way. We give to what we love, right? I mean, that's just how it works. You love your wife. Some of you love your wife. You've seen guys who love their wife. They're just extravagant. And that's okay. I love that, right? I should get an amen from the woman. Is it okay to be extravagant with your wife sometimes? Yeah, no elbows. You say, listen to him, honey, right? Yeah. That's okay, isn't it? Why? Because you love him. Some of you have a dog. You go to the doggy store. I didn't know until my daughter had a dog. I didn't know they had literally doggy department stores where you buy doggy stuff. I mean, like watches. Maybe not watches, but like doggy stuff. Like, what are you buying that stuff for? Well, he looks so good in a sweater. We're in Florida. You don't need a sweater. Just let his hair grow. You got to buy him certain food, right? You go, well, that food's not good for the dog. Seriously? And some of you sitting there going, yeah, seriously. Seriously. I mean, Bill, I'm praying for you right now, right? Because, well, you love your dog. You love your dog. So I'm going to use Scott for an illustration again because, you know, he sits in the front row and that's what you get for sitting there. I said, Scott, hey, I got a dog. I love my dog. Watch my dog. So I come back after 2 weeks vacation and my dog's lost all sorts of weight. He's listless. He's horrible. But I'm going away next week and I have two kids. So I'm going to say, Scott, watch my kids, right? No, why? If he hasn't been faithful with the lesser, I'm not going to give him the greater. And if we haven't been faithful with the lesser, which is stuff, why would God give us stewardship over the greater? Does that make any sense? That's what he's saying. Well, number four, faithfulness with money leads to spiritual blessing. You know that. And that's what, again, Luke 16:11 says, you have not been faithful in the right, unrighteous wealth. How are you going to get true riches, right? Some have no spiritual ministry because God can't even trust us with stuff. Lastly, and this goes back to the Malachi passage, faithfulness with money means we must commit our finances to God and put him first. This is rough for us. You know why? Here's what's rough for us. Most people that I deal with many times, they think if I put God first in my finances, he's going to take everything from me. Let me tell you something. If God wanted to take what you have from you, he doesn't need your permission. Okay? I mean, God, if he wanted to do that, he could do it. But God's not about taking stuff from us. God's about giving, isn't he? God richly gives us. And so, you know, we're viewing God wrongly if we think God's just this ogre in the sky that wants my money because, you know, he's not happy enough with what he has. And, you know, no, it's like, God isn't about taking from us. God is about giving to us. That's a view of God that's saying, I don't trust his person. He doesn't want to take your money from you. He just wants to make sure that your money doesn't take you. That is not what you live for. Let me illustrate it this way. I get some big bucks here in my... Right? Dino says, like my want my watch? Anything? Okay, anyway. So, you get $10, okay? So this is easy. This is an easy illustration for you, okay? So I get $10. Now let's say these are $1,000 bills. I left my $1,000 bills at home, so I just brought my ones. Anyway, so I have these ones. So I get $10. Okay, one, that goes to the Lord, right? That's my tithe. Maybe, I don't know, depending on your cash thing, okay, the rest of it goes to government, this is what you have left. Okay, well, anyway, depending on your tax bracket, right? And so, you know, depending on your tax bracket, maybe a couple go to the government, right? Okay, now you got to pay off your, percentage-wise, you got to pay off your car, maybe if you took a car loan or something, your house, whatever you do, and you pay that off, and then you have money left over, and you get to do whatever you want with that. Whatever you want, right? And so now the issue becomes, well, what do I want? So it gets down to the want to, because here's what I'm telling you. You will do whatever you want with it, okay? I'm just telling you that. You will. We do what we want. I've been around long enough to know that. People end up doing what they want to do. They'll blame it on, I didn't have enough or I couldn't, but let's be honest, that's how life works. And so if they want to leverage it for God, you know what they're going to do? they're going to leverage it for God. And so some of us have to go to God and say, God, I don't want to. I'm afraid. I'm afraid you're going to take it all away. I just don't want to. And I need you to change my want to. Change my heart. This is important in our life. And I've never met anyone who's generous and is faithful with what God has given them that doesn't have some margin. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning. And the prayer is simple. God, I'm inviting you to be the center of my financial world. I'm inviting you to be the center. I'm not even sure what all that means right now. But I'll commit to try to figure it out. And whatever you want, Lord, I'll seek to be faithful. Could you empower me to do that? Because kind of selfish, I'll be honest with you. Like he doesn't know. Would you help me? Because at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, I do want to leverage. I want to go back to what Kelly read earlier. I do want to leverage. I want to be shrewd and leverage what I have for your kingdom. And years have gone by, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm like in my mid-40s or early 50s, and I'm here, and all of a sudden I realize I haven't yet, but maybe if, and if only, and that's why I buy lotto tickets. You know, whatever you do. And so, you know, but I got to start somewhere. And so I just want to come to bring my world to a screeching halt and say, God, I'm inviting you to be the center of my financial world. I'm going to trust you. That's an act of trust, isn't it? You hire a money manager, that's a trust issue, isn't it? I'm going to trust that you have my best interest. Can I tell you something? No one has your best interest in mind more than God. Nobody. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, we invite you. We invite you to be the center of our financial world. We just commit our finances to you. We're not even sure what that means yet. Some of us are kind of at the beginning of this thing, and some of us are a little afraid. It's kind of a scary thing. Some of us like control. But Lord, we want you to be the center of our financial world. We want you to be the center of our world. That we seek you and your kingdom first. That's what we read. Trust you to take care of us. Lord, we know it doesn't mean not working hard, doesn't mean not saving for the future. All those things are important. They're taught in the scripture. But it means we do what we do because of you. Because of Jesus. Because he's the center of our world. Because we love you. You saved us. You sent your son to be the sacrifice for our sin. You gave the best. Because of the gospel, we want to give back. We trusted you with our souls, those of us who are followers of Christ. So we want to trust you with our stuff. We want to start making decisions based on your principles, your word. Would you help us when we get afraid? Would you help us when we shy back? Would you give us a spiritual boldness to follow through? Would you help us to remember that where our treasure is, that is really where our heart is? Do you give us a brave heart to honestly look at that? Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being kind. And it's because of your mercies this morning, we're not consumed. Some are at the beginning of their track and they're collegians now, they don't have much. What a great time to make this commitment and a great time to start living it out. Some have messed up badly and think, I can't start over now. Well, you can invite him in and take steps that maybe in 2, 3, 4, 5 years you'll have margin again. But you know this, if you keep on the same track, it'll never happen. Father, thank you for loving us so much. And Lord, this is all in response to what you've done. Some here haven't made you the center of their lives as far as committing their heart to Christ. And maybe that's where you need to start today. Maybe this talk about money, say, no way, Jose, no way, because you don't know Christ. But you know this, there's something missing. You know this, that you're a sinner. You know this is going to be a accounting day someday. The wages of sin is death. Oh, my friend, the gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to finally surrender to Him. To come and say, yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're holy. I've heard over and over that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross for sin, to rise again, to ascend into heaven. I believe that. I believe that Jesus is my only hope. So finally, right now, this morning, I'm coming to you through Christ. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would work in our hearts in a profound way, that these commitments that we've made before you would not soon be forgotten, but be lived out for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.